Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today are evangelist Kevin Brownfield and Dr. Wynn Kimbrough, pastor of a church in Kingsford, Michigan, and also works and teaches on the faculty at Northern Baptist Bible College. We have been talking, men, about a wonderful topic for the last number of broadcasts. We have been discussing and literally rejoicing together over the idea of God awakening His people and God reviving our hearts, bringing really a season of refreshing to us. In fact, we got so excited about last time that we went over our broadcast time, and the wonderful folks who edit us, I'm sure, had no small task in trying to get it all together. But, you know, I wanted to begin the broadcast today by making a very, very serious observation out of Romans chapter 2. And really, we talked about when do you know if you need revival, and when you kind of led us through a number of questions. And we've done this on other broadcasts. I mean, in an earlier broadcast, you brought in a wonderful little sheet that had 50 different questions on it that just really was powerful. But in Romans chapter 2, this is right in the middle of Paul's argument that everybody is guilty before God. And there were a group of people that were in that discussion who didn't agree with that, because they had been given some things by God that they thought exempted them from this kind of judgment. Now, obviously, we're talking here about lost people, and so we need to make that distinction. But there are some parallels, I know, in my own life at times, between what Paul says to these people in chapter 2 and what really, as we apply it to our own lives as Christians, what Paul would say to us. He literally starts in verse 17, and he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you know his will, and you even approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." I mean, he's talking to a group of people, and he acknowledges that these people, they know God, they know his law, and in fact, they have been taught from his law how to judge good judgments. They know how to approve things that are better. And he goes on to say, "You are confident that you yourself are a guide." You literally are confident enough in this to be able to look around and guide other people. Now, I look at my life as a pastor, and I'm not a Jew, and I'm not a lost person, and I'm not really in the category that Paul is talking about, except for the fact that I am a person who rests in God's word, and I rest in the fact I make my boast of God. I claim to know God, and I know his will. And his word has taught me enough to know that I know what is right and what is wrong. And many, many of our listeners are in the same boat that I'm in, as are you. And even in our case, we have become instructors. And then Paul goes on to say that in their case, they were guides of the blind. They were instructors of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which is the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And all of these things are good. He literally says that you can actually get to the point where you have all of these things from God and even be a teacher, and yet he comes back and he asks this question. He said, "You that teach another, do you teach yourself? You that preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law, by breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" And then he goes on to say, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. It is written this way." And he goes back to the Old Testament, and he literally is referring to places where literally pagans were looking at what God did to his people because of their sin and judged them. And they are looking at the sin of Israel and the judgment that came, and they are mocking God over it. And I've just wondered oftentimes in our own lives as Christians, how much of this is paralleled in our churches?
Well, I was thinking the same thing. You look at the church today, and when there is a lack of the presence of God and the power of God, we have to manufacture something that seemingly replicates that. We have to come up with some method or some means that makes it look like we are really drawing close to God, when in our hearts, we're not close to God at all. I think that is a mirror of our own personal lives in many cases in our churches from a corporate standpoint, where we're trying to produce something that, first of all, we can't reproduce on our own because it has to be the work of God, as we've discussed before. Mm-hmm. And secondly, it's because it's lacking there to begin with.
I mean, literally, we do have to be careful and understand the context in which Paul put this. I mean, he is writing about lost people, but he is writing about people who literally had been given a great heritage, as we have.
Well, let's put handles on it. I don't buy into the mode that some of those do that say that the seven churches in Revelation are seven ages of the church. Mm-hmm. I personally believe that they were seven literal churches that existed then, and they're types of seven churches that we see today
in
every age and every time. And to put handles on what you're talking is that last church, the Laodicean church, and I think it's so incredible because we're talking about perceptions, the perception of ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're teachers, we're this, we're that, we boast in the law. Well, the scripture says that their appraisal of themselves was they were rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing. Mm-hmm. And Jesus gives his appraisal. Mm-hmm. He says, you don't know that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And, you know, I've often wondered today if Christ were to give his appraisal of each of our local churches, I've often wondered which of those churches we might fit into. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a very relevant question as it relates to revival, because what was the message to five of those seven churches? Repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Repent. People have often said repentance is an Old Testament concept. That's why I take them to Revelation 2 and 3. That's about as New Testament as you can get. And it really is dealing with the whole concept of revival in five of those seven churches.
I've often thought this, and maybe this is the first time I've ever articulated it publicly like this, but I think the problem in a lot of our churches is not so much that people don't believe in revival. They just don't really believe they need it. Because they look around at the world around them and they see how wicked the world is, and they know in their heart that they reject those things. Romans talks about people who do not like to retain God in their mind, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not seemingly or convenient, and then he lists them. These kind of people are filled with all unrighteousness, with fornication, with wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and envying and murdering and debating and deceit and malignity and whispering and backbiting and hating of God and despiteful and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things. They're always inventing something new that's more evil than the last thing. And Christians in churches like ours look around and say, we reject that. That's not what we are. That's not how we are. But how this literally ends is that these people who know the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And again, keeping all of this in context, God is writing to lost people, but the application to saved people is this. When we go home after worshiping God in church and we sit down in front of our television set and we turn on television and watch people do these things, we watch people literally who fornicate on television and who are full of envying and murdering and arguing and deceiving and maliciousness and whispering and coming up constantly with some new way to sin.
And we rejoice in it.
And we take pleasure in it. In other words, we get entertainment pleasure out of that. And you know what? When we look at it from that perspective, we are in bad shape.
And really, I think the point that we're all drawing on here is that we are looking at the wrong standard.
Yeah, exactly.
Rather than look, we have tended to compare ourselves among the world and say, well, we're doing really good as far as they are. But it kind of brings a specific point of a real revival that occurred in the Hebrides Islands, the Lewis Islands awakenings years ago under the ministry of a man by the name of Duncan Campbell. There was a woman and her sister, her name was Peg, and she was blind. Her sister was crippled, and they prayed for 40 years for revival. The Lewis Islands, part of the Scottish Isles, and they had the corrupted fishing villages in which some of the most debased and sick things took place on a consistent basis. And Peg and her sister had prayed for revival for 40 years. She was encountering her young pastor that had just moved there, and in encountering her young pastor, she just began talking with him, and of course, she'd prayed for him on a regular basis, and she basically kind of rebuked him over his immaturity spiritually. And he kind of walked away very offended in his heart, and how dare you kind of do that? But what happened was later, he got in a prayer meeting with four other men, And Duncan Campbell, in tracing the history of this revival, says that this is the moment, as Duncan Campbell said, when God stepped down, those four men were in a prayer meeting, and that young pastor had his Bible open to Psalm 24, and he cried out in agony and said, "Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Have I lifted up my soul?" And in that moment, that young man began to pour out all of the sins of his own heart. And trackable, basically, that revival movement started the moment that those four men began to pour out their own sins, because they had spent their lives pointing their fingers at the fishing villages. But the truth was, as a pastor, he was the one God needed to break before revival could come. And to me, that brought a whole new light of understanding. We are masters at pointing at everybody else who needs revival, and one group points at the other group. But the truth is, I'm the one that needs revival. Am I willing to cry out, "Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Am I the one that's lifted my soul up to vanity?"
That old spiritual that said, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Mm-hmm. And we have made several reiterations of this, that revival is personal. As much as we would long for it to be national, I think all of us can experience personal revival and be renewed. I think of one of our hymns, and it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Whether you're speaking of Romans or recognizing things that happen in historic revivals, it is in us, even as believers, in particular because we're talking about revival, which is for believers only. It is in us that we naturally have a tendency to drift away from God, and there has to be something that stirs our heart to get back to the place where we need to be, and then for there to be spiritual growth from there.
Yeah. I've been listening to both. My heart's just been overwhelmed. It really does come back down to, like you said, when drawing that circle around you and saying, "Lord, okay, what is inside the circle for you to revive?" And when you really start looking at passages like this, it is literally, you either get so appalled at what you are that you fall down on your face before God and you ask, or you get angry. We at some point have got to realize how far from God's standard we are. We think we're okay because we look at the world and look at where they're at, and we're nowhere near there.
Or we may look at another Christian and say we're not even close to that.
Yeah. Well, you know, our time is gone again. I don't know where our time goes on these broadcasts, but it has been penetrating. It's been painfully delightful today. And maybe the Lord will use this in our lives to begin the process personally. If you're listening today, our prayers are with you. We thank the Lord for you, and we ask that you would continue to remember us in prayer. We depend on your prayers, and we depend on your giving to be able to stay on the air. And you can get information about the program and more places to listen. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.